I'd like to speak from the Gospel of John, where we'll find the Christmas story there in a different form than we find in the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark doesn't cover it, but Matthew and Luke. But John covers it in a different way, and I'd like us to begin there. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known." So this account of the incarnation is not like that in Matthew and Luke, where we have the physical details of his arrival. This is a spiritual account, and it's about Christ and who he was, and his eternal preexistence prior to even the creation of the world. So I'd like to speak this morning about Christ's preexistence before creation. That Christ didn't have a beginning, just like God does not have a beginning. He is a member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally present from ages past to eternity future. And there are many verses in the Bible that testify to this, so I'd like to go through some of those. I'd like you to follow along with me as we look through them. While we're here in John, let's go to John chapter 8, John chapter 6. We'll go through John in order. John 6, Jesus is speaking, and in verse 38, he says to the people, he's just told them that he's the bread of life, and he says, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we see Jesus saying that I have come down from heaven, that he's not just a man like us. He is a man like us, but not just a man like us. And he speaks of having been in heaven prior to his time here in his earthly life. We see this in verse 62, same chapter. He says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no use. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first that there were those who did not believe, and he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by my Father." So here again we see that Jesus saying, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now, C.S. Lewis has said that you can say that Jesus is one of three possibilities. He's either who he said he was, which is the pre-existent, co-eternal Son of God with the Father, or he is a madman, crazy, or your third choice is to say he's a great moral teacher. But that one's not really viable, because the claims that he made about himself are those of a madman if they're not true. So Christ claimed these things of himself. And I say this for all of us to really consider, who do you say that I am? Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? That's the big question. Who do you think that Jesus is? Do you think he's just a man, a great moral teacher? Or do you believe he is who he said he was? If he's not who he said he was, he is a liar or a deceiver. And at chapter 8, if you turn with me, chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, in response to the Jesus is speaking in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." That's something to keep in mind about Abraham. Abraham saw through the Spirit that there was a Messiah coming. He saw my day. And the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The reason they took up stones is because the name of God to the Jewish people was I am. Because it goes back to when Moses saw the burning bush and he was told to go back to Egypt. And Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And he said, "I am sent you. I am that I am." So the word I am was a claim of divinity. And when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," see, Abraham had a beginning, but Jesus was eternal from the beginning of all. Go back as far as you will. There always was God. There always was Jesus. Now, we have this problem today of, the ancient days, the most common error was idolatry. Today, one of the common errors is atheism. And the difference is that idolatry at least recognizes that there has to be gods, there has to be beings greater than us for explain our existence. But the atheist says, the universe was eternal. And it's very, very hard, I believe, to be an atheist. I think I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And I hope you don't either. So Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now I'd like to go to an Old Testament passage, prophecy of the Messiah, chapter 5 of the book of Micah. This was quoted when Herod asked the wise men, where will the Messiah come from? The quote was from Micah. So if you turn to Micah in the Old Testament, it's before Nahum. It's after Obadiah, all those little books, not so easy to find sometimes. Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." So this prophecy of the Messiah was that he would be from of old, of ancient days. I believe in the King James it says, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So they were prophesied to receive the Messiah who was from everlasting. Now, let's go back to John. I'd like to look in John 17, which is Jesus' prayer before he returned to the Father, before his passion. And he prayed this way. In John 17, we'll start in verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify thee, since you have given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made.'" I see again Christ claiming that he is before the world. He was with the Father in glory. So all of these verses that I've read so far have been about Christ existing before even the creation. Now, if we just a few more verses like this, let's go to Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. We'll start in verse 5, because that's the beginning of the sentence. "Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So it says that Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He gave it up, his time here on earth. It was God, he was man, but he didn't use his godness to be different than us. He emptied himself of his divinity and came and lived our life. And that is what the incarnation is about, that God became man and dwelt among us. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. If you'll just turn to Colossians, the next book, chapter 1, Paul says, verse 15, "He's the image of the invisible God," referring to Jesus, "the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." These things are said of Jesus. It's amazing. There's so much here that we don't understand when he talks about spiritual beings. He says thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities. These are references to things like Satan himself. Satan was a created being, and Jesus was the one who created him. And so all the angels and all the fallen beings, the evil beings in the universe, were all created. None of them are in the same league as Jesus, not even close. So I remember one of my pastors saying years ago, and it stuck with me, he said, you should have a small devil and a big Jesus. And that stayed with me, that Jesus is far greater than Satan. God is far greater than the devil. And the devil, though he's big compared to us, he's small compared to God. Let's go to the last verse in the New Testament I want to look at is in Hebrews 1, verse 1. In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. This amazing thing said of Jesus, that he was not just a man, not just a moral teacher. He is preexistent. He is co-equal, member of the Godhead. He holds the universe together. You know, all things are created by him, through whom he created the world. So I hope that these things are in your mind as you worship the Lord. We sang so many beautiful Christmas hymns about the incarnation this morning. And that when we do that, our response should be one of awe and worship. Lord, I worship you. You deserve my full allegiance and my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, my love. So that is the part that I wanted to speak about from the scripture. Now I want to speak about history. Brother Larry.
Yeah, I just have when we were about Micah chapter 5, the point you made was about Jesus' ancient days, so he pre-existed. All right? But if you read a couple of verses further, there's a great promise in there for believers of how blesses us today. I'd like to read this. Verse 4 and verse 5. He lit a candle earlier, supposedly, I think it was the candle of peace in the cabinet. So let's keep that in mind. Micah 5, 4 and 5. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace.
Yes.
What a beautiful thought for us to say.
Amen.
His strength is available to us. He's feeding us every day. He's our shepherd. He's given us our security. He exists to the ends of the earth, and he brings peace into our heart. He is our peace.
Amen. So these are beautiful verses from the prophet Micah. So Larry just read from Micah 5, verses 4 and 5. And while we're on that, let's go to Isaiah 9, go back and look at those verses that Nathan mentioned that Eric had read to his family. If you go to Isaiah 9, it's a messianic prophecy. It says, "For unto us," verse 6, "a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who else could this be? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. So there are many more verses that I don't have time to go over that would cover this about the prophecies in the Old Testament so that we would recognize the Lord when he came. Now, I would like to talk about the history of the world from eternity past to eternity future. So I'm going to cover this. I know our time is limited. I title this The Most Important Events in History. If you were to talk about what are the most important events in history, what would you say they are? Luke? The coming of the Messiah. Okay. Larry? Creation? Okay, Genesis. Andrew? I saw your hand. His birth and death, okay, so the crucifixion and the resurrection.
Got a negative one?
The fall, okay. The fall had a big effect on the world, didn't it? Okay. How come nobody mentioned the Titanic? I mean, these are small things compared to what we're talking about. Even World War II is a small thing compared to things we're talking about. I've become quite a student of World War II, and World War II is such a big subject that you can study it and study it and study it, and you still only know a little bit of it. But that's nothing compared to the works of God. So I would like to talk. The first thing that we know nothing about is eternity past. Before the creation, before the universe, what was happening in eternity past? I wasn't there. I don't have a memory of it. Okay? Actually, I don't remember anything before I was born. I came kind of late in time. So did you. So there's eternity past. But what we do know is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there. And how they spent that, and whether that's time itself, did time begin, or was eternity past something that we just can't wrap our heads around? I suspect the latter. But we know that there was a time when he said, let us create, and creation began. So the first event I want to talk about is the creation. You know how important the creation is? It's God's claim on your life. He created you. And he created all that there is. He has a legitimate claim on your life. Even though he gave you free will, he has a legitimate claim on your life. And when we say creation, a lot of times because of the Genesis account, we think about mostly the creation of the earth. But it was the creation of everything, the universe, the firmament, the all those things that we don't really understand. And when we think about them, we get what I call brain ache. We just say, how big the universe is, how many galaxies, how many stars, etc. Then someone mentioned, I think it was Casey, the fall. How the world came to be the way it is, all the evils that we see in the world. Now, there are four questions that a worldview answers. The first is, how did we get here? And that is answered by the creation. God created us. The second is, how did things come to be the way they are today? And you could title that also, what went wrong? Because there's a lot wrong in the world. The Christian worldview answers that there was a fall. And we're going to speak about that briefly here. The third question is, how will it be set right? And we'll cover that. And the fourth question is, what will it look like when it is set right? In other words, what's the eternal future like? And the Christian worldview has answers for all of those, and they're very beautiful answers. So the fall, I want to talk about the fall. If you ask Christians, how did the world get filled with evil? Their answer will be the fall, which is when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And it corrupted their nature. It's important that you understand that. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Our nature was corrupted when Adam sinned. And everyone inherits that corrupted nature. It's a rebellious nature. And that rebellion that's in everyone is an answer for why sin is in the world. But there's an answer prior to that, which is there was a fall before Adam's fall, and that was Satan's fall. Satan rose up in pride and said, I will ascend higher than the Most High. And so he was the first sin. His was the first sin. So we see that. Now, if you ask Jewish people what are the causes of the evil in the world, they would mention the fall, but they would mention two other falls. And I will talk about these very briefly. One is the account in Genesis 6 that angels came and desired the daughters of men, and they produced seed that lived on the earth that were mighty men of old. And that account is immediately prior to God saying, and the earth was filled with violence, and it grieved him that he had created man. See, the evil spirits wanted to destroy God's work, and this is how they did it. And so there was a fall that involved the corruption of humankind. It filled the world with violence, and it led to Noah's the judgment in the days of Noah. And the third thing that Jewish scholars would mention is the rebellion of the world at the Tower of Babel. A man was told, fill the world and fill it with human beings. And what they said was, no, we're not going to go throughout the world. We're going to stay here and make a name for ourselves. And God came down and confused their languages. And that has led to the division of humankind into all these different cultures and nationalities that so frequently are at war with each other. So all of these things have led to the world that we see today. The next big event that I would speak about in history is that God chose a man to create a people for himself through whom to bring redemption. And that was Abraham. And the next thing after that, I would say, is that God created a people from Abraham. Miraculously, Abraham was too old. And out of him came Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, and the patriarchs, and a people until slavery in Egypt. And then they were delivered from Egypt under Moses and became a nation. And so this nation was part of God's purposes. He said, you will be my chosen people. And he chose to work through that nation to bring the scriptures and to bring the Messiah. But the Israelites were unfaithful and idolatrous for centuries until finally God judged them and took them into captivity in Babylon. Lest you think any kind of thought that you're better, I don't think the Dutch would have done any better than the Jews did, or any other, the Irish, the Italians, doesn't matter. We're all sinners. So after the Babylonian exile, there was a remnant that came back, and here was a major change in history. That remnant no longer worshipped idols. Idolatry was in their past. It's in the rearview mirror. They did not worship idols after that. And they believed in an invisible God. They were monotheist instead of polytheist. And they were devoted to God's truth in the law, which was a blessing to the world. So it's all part of God's work. And He sent prophets to reprove them for their wrong hearts. And he also, the prophets foretold that there would be a Messiah coming. And there are many verses. Which leads us to what we're thinking about today, the incarnation, the arrival of the Savior in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That God became a man. I would never have thought of that, but God thought of it. And he knew from the beginning. This is not a late idea for him. If you see all the way back to the Garden of Eden, he said there's going to be someone who will crush the head of the serpent. It was foretold way back then, and it was thought of even before creation. And Christ had his earthly ministry, show us what God is like as a man, to be our example. And it culminated in his crucifixion at Calvary and his resurrection 3 days later, which 40 days later led to the birth of the church and the gospel period, the spread of the gospel, which has been going on for 2,000 years, is still going on. The gospel is spreading. God created a people of his own, zealous for good deeds, Titus says, that we are his body, we are his bride, and this is going to lead ultimately to the Lord's return. Now, after the Lord's return, there'll be what I call the wrap-up. And the wrap-up is in Revelations 19, 20, and 21, which is the wedding supper of the Lamb, the final judgment for all people, the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Now, you notice I left out the rapture because I didn't want to be controversial where to put it. But that's in there too. There's a wrap-up. And then the last thing, just as we started with eternity past, the last thing is eternity future. And we don't know too much about eternity future, except this verse I want to read to you. It's from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That is a great thought to leave you with, is, do I love him? And are you looking forward to the things that he has prepared for those who love him? Paul says the same thing. He says, there's laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord has promised me, and also to everyone who has loved his appearing, everyone who's looking for the Lord to come back. So, yeah. How many of you read the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn? How many times have I recommended this? You still haven't done it? What's the matter with you people? Get the book and read it. I recommend it. It's a very good book because one of the things it says is it conjectures about eternity future. And I found that very, very blessing for me to think about how God loves us and all the things he wants to bring to bless us in eternity future. So get the book and read. It's only this thick. It's not. It was a short read. It's large print. And let's take a moment to pray. Lord, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are far above our thoughts. Higher, higher, much, much higher. Lord, we worship you. And all you have done for your glory. And Lord, you deserve all the glory. We are created to worship you and love you and know you and to bring glory to you. And Lord, we glorify you right now. We say, how amazing are your thoughts. How awesome is your love. How unfathomable your love, Lord, that you would become a man and die for us. Lord, I pray that we would look forward to being with you forever and eternity, that we would look forward to being with you now in our life here on earth, of knowing you, growing to know you and be like you more and more, and loving you more and more. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can have our sharing time.